I'm preaching a series of messages called InstaFam. This is what I know. Before there was a deacon, before there was a preacher, before there was a Bible college, before there was a church, there was a family. The family. Somebody said, it breaks my heart that prayer has been taken out of school. Get real, folks. It was taken out of the home long before it was taken out of school. We need to get back to what the Bible teaches. Amen? So I want to invite you to take your Bible, your iPad, your iPhone, whatever you've got, and you're going to go to the book of Isaiah, written 700 years before Christ. Isaiah chapter 54, and I want to call your attention to one verse, that being verse 5. Isaiah 54 and 5 says, "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." I want to take a few moments and I want to talk to you about the husband that every woman is searching for. And just to show you folks, it's going to be fair and balanced. Next week's message is going to be the wife that every man is searching for. The wife that every man is searching for. So I want to encourage you to be right back here and be a part of this series called InstaFam. I read about a lady who literally lost her husband. She could not find her husband. A couple hours passed and she didn't get concerned. But after about 4 hours, she started getting concerned. "I've lost him. I don't know where he's at." She contacted her friend. Her friend said, "We need to immediately go down to the police station. We need to find your husband." So they go down to the police station, and the officer down at the police station says, "Describe your husband to me." And the lady said, "Well, this is my husband. He's 6'3", he's 185 pounds, athletic build, blonde hair, soft-spoken, brilliant mind, vivacious personality." And when she said that, her friend pulled her off and said, "What are you doing?" Said, "He's not that." Said, "He's 5'3", he's chubby, he's fat, he's got a big mouth, he's overweight, nobody likes him. Why did you do that?" She said, "Well, who would want him back?" A lady was on a cruise, and she looked over, and she spotted a man, and she kept her eye on him, and then she walked over to him and tapped him on the shoulder, and she said, "Sir, you look just like my third husband." He said, "My goodness, ma'am, how many times have you been married?" She said, "Twice." The husband every woman is searching for. You know what I've realized, folks? We all have a model. I often thought in my life, I wondered what my life would have been like if my dad had been a preacher, and perhaps my grandfather had been a preacher, and I saw a lady last night, and she said, "Are you related to that Tate that's a preacher?" "Oh, no, ma'am." I said, "No preachers in my family. Far from that." But I wondered what it would be like, because I really never had a model. I really never had an example of the type of dad I needed to be, the type of husband I needed to be. I never had an example. But I realize this, folks. I did have a model. We all have a model. We all have a model. Because John 19 and 4, verse 4, I don't know if Pilate realized it, but he gave us a model when he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the man. Behold the man." We have a model, and the model is Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do, folks, understand this. The principles you live by will determine the world you live in. Methods are many, principles are few. Methods are always changing, principles never do. I want to take a few moments, and I want to talk to you about the principles that every woman is searching for in a husband. And this is what I'd say to you young couples planning on getting married. Listen closely. It's better to be single and want to be married than to be married and want to be single. Amen? So here's what I'm trying to say. Now's the time to do your homework. You say, "This message is not for me." If you're single, this message may be more for you than anybody else. Amen? It may be for you more than anybody else. You know, there's three or four groups of singles. You know, there's usually the grippers. They're single and they're griping, "God's never going to send me anybody. God's never going to send me anybody." And then there's the grabbers. Their philosophy about dating is, "Whosoever will, let them come." There's the grippers, and Then there's the grabbers, but then there's the grippers. And the grippers say, I'm going to grip the principles of the Word of God, and I'm not going to settle for less. I'm not going to settle. So listen, if you're dating, you be very conscientious. You say, oh, he's wonderful. No, that's not the real him. The real him's home in a cage. I got to get off that. I got to get into the message. Okay, what are the principles? Number one, he's a man of prayer. He's a man of prayer. Look what 1 Corinthians 11 and 3 says. It says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. You've got to understand, folks, that Christ and God are equal, part of the triune God. But Jesus made himself of no reputation and submitted to God the Father. That's what a lady has to do. She has to make herself of no reputation and understand the plan of God. And God's plan is for that husband to be the spiritual leader. But this is what I've realized. The head of every man is Christ. What that wife wants to know more than anything else from that man is he's submitting to God. That he's a man of God. He's a man that's seeking God. This is what I say is a wonderful motto for life for all of us. For me, for you, for everybody. Here's the motto. Pray first. You say, I'm thinking about doing this. Pray first. I'm thinking about buying this. Pray first. I'm thinking about going here. Pray first. I'm thinking about saying this. Pray first. I'm thinking about doing this. Pray first. It's a wonderful way to live your life. Think about it. Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Mark 1 and 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he departed into a solitary place and prayed. Jesus, the perfect one, the one who didn't begin when the beginning began, the one who began the beginning, the one who was perfect, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, he's God. He's God. You know, in the three Hebrew children, the king looked down and he said, I see a fourth man and he's likened to the Son of God. I would have said to that king, if I'd been there, he's not likened unto the Son of God. He is God. He is God. He's God. But the perfect one prayed. When he was faced with a decision in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, he didn't know which disciples to pick. He had a decision, who's going to be my 12? The Bible says he spent all night in prayer. This is all I'm going to say, men. If the Lord did that, the perfect one, how much more do we need to be men of prayer? We don't need to be making purchases. We don't need to be arbitrarily doing things. We need our wives to know that we're on our faces before God, seeking God's direction. Your wisdom's not enough. Abraham Lincoln said, I've been driven to my knees by an overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My wisdom and all about me seemed insufficient for the day. A man of prayer. But not only a man of prayer, but a man of provision. A man of provision. I won't camp here long, but 1 Timothy 5 and 8 says, but if any provide not for his own, if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. Ladies, I will say this. My wife's father was a coal miner. He had 7 children. He would come in from work and collapse, coal dust all over him. And I've often said, I said, every time, Barbara, he took that lunch pail and he walked out of that house to go to that coal mine, you know what he was saying to your mother and those 7 children? I love you. I love you. I love you. That's what a man does. That's what a real man does, folks. That's what a real man. Let me tell you something. I'm talking about men that are physically able to work. Let me tell you something. If it's America, if it's Bangladesh, there's something wrong with any country that will take money away from a man who will work and give it to a man who won't work. Something's wrong with that. He's a man of provision. He's a man who provides for his family. One guy got married, and he was married a little while, and he said to his little wife, he said, I wish you could make biscuits like Mama. She said, I wish you could bring home the dough like Daddy. You know. James Dobson said, the greatest need a woman has is security. Greatest need a woman has is security. She needs security. And then Dobson talked about how you can build security. He said, number one, faithful employment. He said, number two, say I love you often. He said, number three, make long-range plans together. Number four, always be honest. Number five, value her opinions. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of provision. But let me tell you something else. He's a man of passion. Ed Young said these words. While lust can cause many men to stray, a woman can literally be hugged into an affair if the marriage is void of affection. Husbands, love your wives. I heard about one guy who didn't kiss his wife for 2 years, then shot another man because he did. One guy walked out on the porch. Each morning he'd leave for work and he'd look over at his neighbor, and his neighbor would take his wife in his arms and lay a big kiss on her. Then he'd leave for work. One morning they walked out there and that guy grabbed her, laid a big kiss on her, left for work, and that guy's wife said, "I wish you would do that." He said, "I can't. She's married." See, here's what I know, folks. We get this whole deal about love. I'm not a counselor. I don't want to be a counselor. But this is what I know. We've equated love as a feeling. I feel like I'm in love. I don't feel like I'm in love. I'm lover, but I'm not in love with her. Baloney. I'm not in love with her anymore. As if love has to do with feelings. That it's some. Listen, love is not a feeling. I can prove it unequivocally from the Word of God. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. I can't command you to feel a way. I can't command you to feel anything. I can't command you to feel grief. I can't command you to feel guilt. I can't command somebody to feel a certain way. Love's not a feeling. Love's an action. Love's an action. Love's an action, young married couples. Love's something that you do. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. That's the point. Love is patient. I heard about one guy that every Sunday morning he'd go out in the vehicle and get ready for church. And after he got ready, he'd, push the horn. Finally, his wife got tired of it. She came out one morning naked. She got in the vehicle. She said, "If you'll go inside and dress three kids and get them ready for church, I'll stay out here and honk the horn." But love is patient. And love is kind. Love is kind. One man had his head in his wife's lap, and she was caressing him, and she removed his glasses and said, "When I remove your glasses, you look just like you did when we first got married." He said, "When you remove my glasses, you do too." Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is humble. Love says, "I want to get a bracelet that says it's not about me. And I don't want to just wear it. I want to bear it. I want to get a bracelet. I want to get a shirt and say it's not about me. And I don't want to just wear it. I don't want to just wear it. I want to bear it. I want to flesh it out." That's what love does. Love puts the other person first. Let me tell you something. If a couple gets married, you get up real close. If a couple gets married and they're both in love with the same man, it won't last. If a couple gets married and they're both in love with the same woman, it won't last. Love is humble. It says, "No, I'm putting the other person first." Love says unequivocally, "I love him, I love her more than I love myself." That's what lasts, folks. The moment it's about you, if you have to be a bride at every wedding or the corpse at every funeral, the marriage won't last. I know tons of people that need to get over themselves. Love keeps no record of wrong. Love keeps no record of wrong. Let me tell you something. I've had couples walk into my office through the years, and they had something devastating to happen, and I would say, "Do you want your marriage to last?" They'd say, "More than anything. More than anything." And you know what I'd say? "You got to understand what you're saying. You're saying I choose to forgive. You're saying I choose to forgive. Let me tell you what will destroy your home. Keep bringing up the past. Keep bringing up the past. You won't destroy your home. Keep bringing it. Let me tell you something. Do you think that person's not beat themselves up enough? Do you think they hadn't beat themselves? Do you think they don't feel guilty? Somebody said, oh, we're going to bring so-and-so before the council. We don't have to bring somebody before the council. The precious Holy Spirit of God will prick people's heart and convict people's heart when they do wrong. Let me tell you something. I'd rather be whipped by any man or any council is the Holy Spirit of God. I know what it is when the Holy Spirit deals with my heart and says, you're not right in that arena. Folks, we need to let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit and quit trying to be the Holy Spirit. Good preaching, Benny! Let me tell you, number four, he's a man of purity. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, keep yourself pure. And men, listen to me very closely. It's a greater struggle right now than I believe it's ever been before. 68% of divorces in America involve one party meeting another party on the internet. 68%. There's an old flame burning in your eyes. Tears can't drown and makeup can't disguise. Oh, let me tell you something, folks. Oh, I hooked up with somebody I knew years ago on Facebook. But let me tell you something, folks. In your relationship, if you choose sin, it's going to kill something in your relationship. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? James 1:15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Many men in our country are struggling with pornography. It's a $57 billion industry. Many men, they tell us that 50 to 55% of the men in the church struggle with it. 50 to 55%. 50 to 55%. I remember years ago, I went into a convenience store not far from here. I looked behind the cash register, and they had the trash. And I said, I notice you've got your magazines there. I said, listen to me very closely. He said, they're behind the counter. And I said, but you got to understand, I don't know. It doesn't matter where you have them. 70% of them are going to end up in the hands of minors. You know, the largest users of internet pornography are age 12 to 17. No matter where you have them, they're going to end up in the hands of minors. And then I said to him, I pastor a large church. Large church. And if you don't get that trash out of the store, I'm not going to spend another dime here. And I'm going to stand up in the church. And I'm going to encourage everybody in my church to never spend... I want to encourage everybody in my church to not spend another dime with you. God bless you, and I hope you have a good day. And a few days later, I had a pastor who came to me, and I was over at the store. I said, oh, great. He said, the guy said, tell pastor, magazine's gone. Let me tell you something, folks. I've got to move because I've got more material than I've got time. Listen, pornography breaks trust. Pornography creates comparisons. Pornography destroys self-esteem. You wonder why your wife's not as comfortable, why she's not as confident. Because she knows what you've been watching. Pornography creates unreal expectations. Folks, it's a farce. Those people are not real. They're actors who have to take drugs to do it. And the suicide rate is extremely high. Pornography creates shame. The enemy will say, go to the computer. Look at it on your phone. And then the enemy will say, what a loser you are. What a loser you are. Pornography is addictive. Studies show it lights up the pleasure center of the brain more than cocaine. Pornography never satisfies. A drug addict craves more. But a person in pornography craves different. To prove it, a man like Tiger Woods, a beautiful wife, but it wasn't enough. This is all I'm going to say. I need to teach on it for a week. But God said, keep yourself pure. Whatever that means to you, sir. Whatever that means. Whatever it means. Whatever you have to do. Keep yourself pure. Whatever you have to do, keep yourself pure. He's a man of principle. He's a man of principle. Monday, I drove to Conyers, Georgia. I called a man in Conyers, Georgia, and I said, can I just come and shake your hand? He said, yeah. His name was Cleveland Stroud. Why would you want to drive, Pastor, an hour just to shake my hand? Let me tell you why I drove an hour. For 18 years, he coached the high school basketball team in Conyers, the boys. And on his 18th year, they won the state championship. They were ahead by 20 points, and Coach Stroud had a little boy on the church. He wasn't much of a player. It's amazing to me, these guys always remember themselves as what a great athlete they were. He wasn't much of a player. But Coach Stroud said, I put him in for 45 seconds, and within 45 seconds, he committed four fouls. But he said, Pastor, I had to let him play because he'd sacrificed so much. I put him in for 45 seconds and played. We won the state championship. He said, we were getting ready for spring football, and I started looking at the grades. And that little boy that played 45 seconds, he was ineligible because of his grades. And he said, I'd the right thing to do. He had nobody would ever know. Behold, but he said, I knew. He said, so I reported it to the principal. We reported it to the association. They pulled our championship. I said, tell me about it. He said, well, Pastor, why I did it? He said, when you live by the good book, I had no other choice. And he said, my character meant more than any championship. My character. Hey, by the way, before we start the travel ball, dad's come up real close. Mom's come up real close. Your character's more important than any championship that Johnny will win at the ball field. I know people that won't go to church with people because how they act at the ball field. Man, I'm on it all today. I'm talking a man of principle. No, folks, as I was researching, the Bible tells us how to even interact in every situation. You say, I'm a man. I know you're a wonderful man. How should I interact with women, Pastor? Well, look. Look what the scripture says. Treat older women as you would your mother. How should I interact with women? I should treat older women as my mother. What about the younger women? I ought to treat them like my sister. If I'll treat the older women like my mother and I'll treat the younger women like my sisters, I won't have problems. I won't have problems. I heard one lady say on one occasion she watched her husband. She watched how he wanted to hug all the women. Wanted to hug them. No. Here, get up close. You don't need to hug them like this. You need to hug them like this. Okay? Yeah, that's... And women can tell. They can read in all this junk when you're Oscar the Octopus. They can see all that. By the way! I'm just preaching where we live. A man of principle. Number six, he's a man of pleasure. He brings pleasure to his wife. He brings pleasure to his wife. Number seven, he's a man of praise. 1 Timothy 2 and 8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Mark 9 and 17 says, I have brought unto thee my son. Men, this is all I'm going to say. D.L. Moody was right when he said, they do as we say until they get 15. Then they do as we do. I remember when Savannah Abigail was a little girl, I just learned so many things. Her mother took her to school most of the time, but every once in a while I would take her. And one day she said to her mother, Mama, I want to ask you something. She said, sure, Savannah, what is it, honey? She said, why do the idiots only come out when Daddy takes me to school? I remember one illustration so well, folks. I said, Savannah Abigail, I'm going to tear you up if you don't start putting your shoes in the closet. Savannah, I'm tired of this. Just take them off, bro. I'm going to tear you up if you don't put shoes in the closet. She's a little old bitty thing. She looked at me and she said, but Daddy, you don't put your shoes in the closet. I want to ask you something. What if a woman's faithful to bring the family to church? The children to come. There's a 1 in 50 shot they will. But what if Dad leads away? There's a 1 in 3 shot that they will. They're looking to Dad. They're looking to Dad. James Robinson, preacher, said he received a letter one time. Received a letter. And I close with this story. The last, for you melancholics, the last point's a man of peace. But James Robinson said he received a letter from a man in Arkansas. And he said he told him that my daughter was 6 years old and got on a church bus and went to church. And my little old daughter at 6 years old gave her life to Christ. And he said, you know, I was running a service, a gas station. In the letter he said this, he said, I was running a gas station. And he said she would always beg me, Daddy, will you go to church with me? Daddy, will you go to church with me? And he said, I was busy and I was making money. And I never would. And he said, finally, she reached about 12 years of age, and she quit asking. I thought, well, good. She's not bothering me anymore. And then one day, at 12 years of age, I got a call to come to the school. And when I came to the school, they told me that she was with some others sitting in a car, sniffing aerosol spray out of a bag to get high. And she took too much and she died. He said, when they did an autopsy on my 12-year-old daughter, Pastor Robinson, I found out she was pregnant. And then he said these words to James Robinson. Brother Robinson, you keep telling daddies to live for spiritual things and not material things. You keep telling daddies to live for spiritual things and not material things. You know, folks, I love country music. I grew up 45 minutes from Nashville. Mama played Grand Ole Opry. All of it's not good. I know that. Some of it's silly. Some of it, there's no redemption in it. Daddy loved Mama. Mama loved men. Mama's in the graveyard. Daddy's in the pen. I don't know. My wife left with my best friend and I miss him. I know there's some of it. No. But sometimes there's a message, and I think there's a message to men. One song said, the greatest man I never knew lived just down the hall. And every day we said hello, but never touched at all. He was in his paper. I was in my room. How was I to know? He thought I hung the moon. The greatest man I never knew came home late every night. He never had too much to say. Too much was on his mind. I never really knew him. But oh, how sad. Everything he gave to us, it literally took all he had. The days turned to years and the memories to black and white. He grew cold like an old winter wind blowing across my life. The greatest words I never heard, I guess I'll never hear. The man I thought would never die, he's been dead almost a year. He was good at business, but there was business left to do. He never said he loved me. I guess he thought I knew. Men, I don't know about you, but that's not how I want to end my life. I want to live my life in a way that would honor God.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, but God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.